Good morning, everybody. Let me find out what I am preaching on. I know what I'm preaching on, by the way. That's step one, right? It's just not in front of me right now. So I am wearing this at the time being. I'm going to take it off in a moment, but I have to mention the Dodgers and their World Series victory last night. It's awesome. They, it was quite a World Series. Talked about how, it was like one of the best games I've ever seen in any sporting event. It was just unreal, And got the cap on, but I'm going to take it off because I'm not going to preach with the Dodger cap on. Something about that just seems not right. I don't know. So I'm going to take it off, but I had to at least somewhat rep them. And then for all of you wondering about Trunk or Treat, we're going to talk about that at the end of service. And I think we're going to have the winners of the challenges. I think that'll be tabulated and ready to go. But I know one metric which was cool is I think our prayer tent had like the most it's ever had, ever, which is awesome. And yeah, that's the big clap. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I mean, Gary, dude, he is a wild man, not me, the other Gary. And I'm talking wild like John the Baptist, dude. Because I was thinking, like, how did we get so many people this time? And he tells me, he says, well, I was going out and I said, hey, I think you need prayer. Or, hey, you want some prayer? He was, like, getting them and taking them back. And I thought, you know what? Whatever works, that's awesome, right? So he was proactive in his approach. That was awesome. So, Gary, man, you are great. That's so cool. And John was, like, along for the ride. John was like, okay, we're going to do this right now. Let's go. So it was pretty cool. We it's funny, we do mention a little bit about John the Baptist this morning, and we're continuing in John chapter 5, and, I know we've been in John for a long time, but there's so much good stuff in there, and so we're going to continue to talk about that and talk about just Jesus and how he just operates through the power of God and kind of what that means for us and things of that nature. So anyway, before we start, let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the Sabbath that we get to enjoy you, Lord. And I pray that we do this morning, that we just take rest in you and that we desire to learn more about you this morning. Everyone in this room, and me included, God, that you would reveal yourself and just more of you, Lord. And I pray, God, that anything that we are carried in this morning, we can just set that aside so that you would be the focus this morning as we worship. Jesus, we love you, and we praise your holy name. Amen. All right, so let's start in chapter 5. We're starting verse 30 through 33. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears is about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So this is Jesus talking, and Jesus says, I could do nothing on my own. He relied on the will of the Father. He followed God's will. He was reliant on the power of the Father. And that just made me think, why do we try and do things on our own, So oftentimes we try and figure stuff out without the power of God, the influence of God, and we try and make things fit to how we see it. And I know when I do that, I get in more and more trouble, and it turns out not the way I want. When I am prayerfully considering decisions and I go to God, things just work out a lot better. So anyway, in verse 31, Jesus says something. He says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. You know, and I thought, that's interesting. My testimony is not true. And it what it means is something's not trustworthy. Okay? So you know when you say something and, okay, you take it as something. Okay, that guy says that, you know, he's really good at baseball. All right. Okay, that's great. He's really good at baseball. But if someone else were to say, hey, that dude over there, he's really good at baseball, that has a different weight about it. Someone else who bears witness concerning Jesus, and it kind of sounds like we're talking about John the Baptist, but it's really talking about God the Father bears witness about Jesus here. So Jesus's confidence and his authority came from God the Father, right? That's where his authority and his confidence and his power, you know, his ability came from. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He did the will of his Father. When we lack confidence in something, and we don't have the authority that we think we should have with some sort of action we're taking or some sort of decision or something like that, you know, I wonder if it's because we are not going to God about the decision, you know, and this is, you know, I can speak for myself. There's a lot of times because I'm analytical, okay? And the funny thing is a lot of times people associate being an analytical with, you know, intelligence, and that's not really the case. And sometimes I have people fooled, and it's great because I think, okay, you think I'm smart? Cool, we'll go with that. It's not really true, but whatever. You know, it's just because they analyze things and they're trying to figure stuff out, you know, and that can be a trap. You ever heard the term paralysis by analysis, where you're just thinking about something and it kind of leads to an inaction, right? You just don't do. You're stuck in a decision. And I think some of that is because we aren't rooted in God's word the way that we need to be. Okay, and I'm including myself in that. We're not rooted and we don't have God's word in our hearts to be able to be confident in a decision. And then sometimes, you know, these things happen upon us and it's there in the moment and we have to decide which way we're going to do or what we're going to do. And, you know, we could say a real quick prayer. Oh, please, God, help me to know what I have to say to this person when they come and ask me this question, right? Or you're confronted with a difficult situation. And, you know, unless we are in God's word daily and in prayer daily, we're not ready for those circumstances. You know, it's, you know, I believe God doesn't, you know, he wants us to be putting on the armor of God, right? On a daily basis, on a regular basis. So then when we go into situations, we are prepared. When you're confronted with something and, you know, you don't know what to do, yeah, you can ask God, but, you know, it might be a little too late at that point. You know, you were supposed to be ready to go beforehand. I mean, I know that as parents, sometimes, you know, we try to instill that on our kids. It's like, you know, and I'm going to just say me too, because when I'm talking about school, I know I've gone through this. You know, I'm going to study for this test right before the exam. I'm going to cram the night before, right? And does it really work? I mean, for some people it does because they're smart, you know. But oftentimes it doesn't. And then on top of that, did you really learn anything? Not really. At the best you probably did, you memorized a bunch of stuff. And you did so and you stored in your short-term memory and then you were able to recall it. But then once the test is done, you're like, okay, flush, and it's gone. And so, you know, that's why you're supposed to really study, you know, for days and weeks and months leading up to whatever exam is. So we have tests all the time, right? In life, we have tests. And God wants us to study for these tests on a regular basis. So then when we meet with whatever it is, when we meet that test, we can pass it. Essentially, we know what God wants us to do. Being in God's word on a daily basis, being in prayer, talking with him on a daily basis is just a powerful thing. Jesus was assured of his purpose, you know, because he sought the will of his Father. And that's a, I mean, when you know God's got your back, when you know you're in God's will, I mean, how confident can you be then? I mean, he's the all-powerful God. And if you're aligned to his will, you're money, right? You just go do it. It's just figuring that out. And that's why it's important to know him more on a day-to-day. So back to 34 through 36. John, he was a burning and shining lamp. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus was doing some amazing things, right? Man was just healed on the Sabbath. We read about that earlier in this chapter. He turned water into wine. I mean, Jesus was doing some amazing stuff. And he continues to do amazing things. He did a lot of stuff in his ministry. That, the purpose, the main purpose, yes, it was to help whatever it was, but it was really to show the world who he was. I mean, realistically, do you think, you know, Jesus' main purpose in changing the water to wine was so that they had enough wine for the wedding feast? I mean, I don't think so. I'm going to go on a limb and think that there was another purpose to that, and there was a bigger purpose, right? And the works that he does, or he did, bear witness about that the Father has sent him. So John was a shining lamp. Okay, so we're going to get into the difference between lamp and light. So John was a lamp. I believe it's lichnos is the Greek word. Jack, is that correct? Okay. I think that's the right word, but I don't know if it's pronounced correctly. A lamp is super useful, right? It is. Lamps are great. You ever electricity go out at your house? Did anyone go out when the thunderstorm happened? Mine held on. I didn't know. You know, it's funny though, when we have thunderstorms, everyone freaks out really bad because we don't have them that much. You know, back east, it's like no big deal. But lamps are great. They reveal things to you. They shed light on things, right? They help you to see. And that's what John the Baptist did. You know, he was a lamp. So very useful, but it's not the sun, right? It's not Jesus is the light, which is phos. And that's a different word, okay? And it's more powerful. Jesus is the light, okay? Jesus is the source. We can be lights in the world. We're called to be lights in the world, but we're reflections of Christ, okay? We're like mirrors. The light, the power, does not come from us. We don't make it or conjure it up or whatever, right? The light, there's a power, it's God, and we can reflect that light to others. The sun, let's go back to the other one. The sun is no joke, okay? Now, I'm not talking about S-U-N. I am talking about S-U-N, not S-O-N. The sun is crazy, okay? You know, ChatGPT, like, okay, give me some crazy facts about the sun. So, and talking about its power. And it is really big. Every second, the sun releases more energy than humanity has ever used in all of its history. Every second, it does this. Okay, the bomb that was dropped on Japan back in World War II, it released about 6.3 times 10 to the 13th power joules of energy. The sun emits that much energy in just 0.000002 seconds. I mean, it's like unbelievable. We're talking about thunderstorms, right? A single lightning bolt is 1 billion joules. The sun gives off that much energy of, it's like 386 trillion, trillion lightning bolts every second. So trillion, 386 trillion times trillion every second. The sun is amazing. Guess who made the sun? Yes, by speaking it, okay? That's the thing that we got to hold both of these concepts. The sun is terrible. The sun is awe-inspiring. You know, if you got any closer than we are right now to the sun, pretty much you're going to be toast, right? We're in that, they call it the Goldilocks zone, in the perfect, not too hot, not too cold, just right is where Earth is at, which is, you know, looks like the hand of God, but whatever, you know, I'll just leave that, you know, it seems like to me, God put it there. But God is way, way, way more awe-inspiring. God is way, way, way more terrible. Now, not terrible, like something's bad, okay? Just terrible in his power, in his might, in his holiness. It is awe-inspiring, okay? And the sun is like, the sun was nothing. I mean, then when you look cosmically, the sun is just like a little thing. There's bigger and more awesome things in the universe than the sun. God spoke all that into existence, which is a testament to his power. God is light. God is that terrible, awesome power. But the other side of that is God is light. Jesus is light. And it's life-giving, right? So, even though the sun is so powerful, Earth only receives a tiny fraction of it. It's a one part in 2 billion of the sun's total output hits the Earth. And that little bit is enough to power all life on Earth. It creates our weather. It creates our climate. It is why we're alive, you know. God used the sun to give us life. That's how Jesus is. Jesus' light also is life-giving. So we can have life in the light of Jesus. Yes, God is powerful and awe-inspiring, but Jesus is love, and Jesus gives life, and Jesus gives hope, and it's an awesome thing. So he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice in for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So John the Baptist's testimony and ministry was temporary. It didn't last forever. And the Jews, whom Jesus was speaking with, they rejoiced in his light for a while. But guess what? John had a habit of making people upset. He would say things that kind of were maybe, you know, controversial, I guess. Like, he called the Jews coming to him a brood of vipers. That didn't go over too well. Because he knew where their hearts were, right? We also know John rebuked Herod, because Herod married Herod's brother's wife. And so John rebuked that, as he should have, being that Herod was the leader, right? He was the king. So John was doing these things, and John loved the people, but John wasn't also afraid to speak the truth. And, you know, that's a fine line, right? As the church of God is, we need to speak the truth, and yet we need to do so in love. And I think we need to consider our audience, right? So, I mean, what if we were out there in Trunk or Treat and we're telling everybody how awful and horrible they are and how much of a sinner they were, you know, and how many times they messed up? You think that go over well? And when I say go over well, I mean, do you think that would bring them closer to Jesus? Because that's really the key, right? That's the metric. That's the outcome that we're after, is getting people to come to know Jesus Christ. No, and I don't know that that's what we're called to do. Now, in the church, if someone is messing up, you know, we are called, and even this in love, we are called to help that person, get them closer to God and correct them and maybe have some more harshness and speak the truth in them, right? That's when it's appropriate. And even then, you know, it's appropriate in certain circumstances. You should have someone that you have said, you know what, we're in this together. I am giving you permission to call me out if I need to get called out, because we all need that. We all need someone that holds us accountable. It's very difficult to hold yourself accountable, you know. You can push that envelope a little bit, and then, oh, I'm comfortable here. Well, I'm going to push a little bit more, and then pretty soon you're over here. If there's no one that's there saying, hey, you need to get your act together, right? You are not living the way you need to be living. But even in the church, it's not appropriate for just someone to just call someone else out. I don't think, again, because they're going to be like, who are you? You never talk to me. You don't have a relationship with me. It's those people that we have a relationship with, that we're in it with them, that we've given that permission to. Those are the folks that can hold us accountable, right? Can, you know, dare I say, call us a brood of vipers sometimes, maybe. I don't know. But the thing is that needs to be done in love, because that's what motivates us, right? It's not to tell someone that they're messing up. It's to say, hey, we need to figure this out. So John, he don't play. He just was going for it, right? He was doing this, he was doing that. They rejoiced for a while. His mission on earth was temporary, his ministry. And like I said, Jesus's was eternal, and Jesus was giving a witness about him that was proving that he was sent by the Father. In verse 37 through 42, and the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. Now, he's speaking to the scribes right now, the experts in the law, the folks that really should know what the Bible says, right? And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. The scribes didn't place their faith in Jesus. They did not. And why? Because they didn't have the word abiding in them. Do we have the word abiding in us? Because that's the question. And abiding is a great way to describe it, right? It's living in you, okay? Yes, the scribes knew the scriptures. They knew them, right, in their head. But did they know them in their heart? Did they apply them? Did it move them? Did it change them? They were experts in the law, but they had missed that the prophecy of Jesus in the Old Testament, they missed it. They didn't see Jesus as the Christ. I mean, it was crazy. Jesus says, he says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love within you. I mean, Jesus isn't seeking personal glory, right, in this. He's not seeking glory and an affirmation from another. And we're going to get into that a little bit later, but just think about how we operate and how much approval seeking we are, and how much we want to see someone else, like, give us the rubber stamp of, you're a good person, and how that dictates us. But before we go into that, really just in abiding and that idea and that concept of, you know, knowing Scripture in a certain way. Okay, so I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that there was this video that you couldn't get to work, and I said, I'm sure it'll come up later and it'll get to work, and this is that time. So this is Wes Huff. He's an apologist, and he talks a little bit about this, and this is great. his message coming from that apologist view where he is big on knowing the scripture. And just hear what he has to say.
Experience of just studies. If you had just a few moments left with Jordan Peterson, he said, hey, I'll meet with you. I'll hang out with you. You know, where do you attack a conversation, for lack of better words, where do you proceed in the conversation with him?
Yeah, I think you need to really get down to the nitty-gritty. I don't think giving an evidential argument for the historical reliability of the Gospels is what Peterson needs.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people need that. Joe Rogan needed that. But I don't think Peterson needs that. I think he actually already believes a lot of those things. And we're not going to argue people into the kingdom. Mm. It's not an intellectual ascent. And I work with all sorts of people at the University of Toronto in my academic work who know far more about the Bible than I do currently and maybe ever will know. Hmm. And yet the light bulb's just not on.
Yeah.
And it's always been a very key example to me that the faith is a gift. It's not an intellectual endeavor.
Yeah.
Because I know people. I've had conversations with people. A professor who was doing some supervisory work with my academic study, who's an expert on the Synoptic Gospels. And I would mention a passage in, say, Mark, and he would turn around on the chalkboard and write the equivalent passages in the other Synoptic Gospels from, you know, chapter and verse from memory, just where they paralleled. I can't do that. Mm. What am I going to teach him about the contents of the Gospels? Nothing that he doesn't already know, yeah, right? And yet the switch is not toggled.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's an aspect of, with people who have a lot of knowledge about this stuff, and Jordan Peterson definitely does, there's getting down to the fact that if he does not come to terms with his Lord and Savior, that he will be one of the most intelligent people in the wrong side of eternity.
Right. Wow.
And there's a danger in that. You know, I don't want more intelligent, well-informed people. I want people who have submitted their life to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And even if that means at the expense of them being intelligent and well-informed, if they're submitting their life to Christ, that's all that matters.
Wow.
And so I think, you know, we should be prepared to give an answer. Should be striving to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. But that's a secondary, tertiary, quaternary, go down the list thing from actually just realizing I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I cannot do that without the finished work of Christ on the cross.
This video is part of the Living Waters podcast.
And so make no mistake, you know, this isn't, he's not lessening the importance of knowing your Bible, right? And knowing the scripture and having that head knowledge, you know? It's super important to learn the scriptures. But it is secondary to giving your life over to Jesus Christ. And that's, you learn the scriptures not to know the scriptures in and of itself, to know God more. That's why we learn and read the Bible. Because this is someone who has devoted their life to knowing the scriptures. But like he said, it is so we grow closer to God. And the thing is I think that's an encouragement, because you don't have to know everything about the Bible to share the gospel with someone. And that can be a sticking point for many of us. We feel like, I don't know my Bible enough to be able to show someone what Jesus is telling me. And that shouldn't be the case, because that's not the most important thing. People look at your life and they see how the Bible has changed your life. And that is what speaks to folks. So, I mean, take comfort in that. Be encouraged by that. And continue to read your Bible. Continue to study it. That's super important. Yes, we do need to give an answer. And like I said at the beginning, we need to be prepared. And God can bring something in you if you have, like, put it in you already. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. This is verse 43 through 47. Isn't that funny? I mean, people say, hey, I'm Joe. Oh, hey, Joe. Jesus comes. Hey, I'm the Son of God. No, you're not. And I've done all these things to kind of prove it. I don't care about that. Don't heal on the Sabbath. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And then interesting that, you know, Jesus is talking about how he's not the accuser. He's the judge, not the accuser. And they are focused on the law, and yet they don't believe the law, they being the scribes. Again, we are concerned about getting approval from other people. Overly concerned about that. We should be seeking approval from God. We just need to seek him, and that's what's great, is the Bible says you seek him and you will find him. And so there's no prerequisite. There's nothing that we need to accomplish in order to find God. We just need to seek him out, which is pretty amazing. When you think about that, the God of the universe, the God that spoke the sun into existence, he's always ready and willing to meet with us. You know, I was thinking about this morning. It's like my dog, which God is not like my dog at all, except in the fact that when I get up in the morning, my dog super wants to see me, super wants to be with me, super wants me to pet him, super all this stuff. But you know, dogs, they're always happy you're there, 100% of the time. Isn't it amazing that God is kind of like that? God always is excited to meet with you, wants to meet with you, wants to talk with you, wants to reveal himself to you all the time. And God's a lot cooler than my dog, I'm just going to say. But that's so remarkable about him. But we need to be concerned about seeking approval from God and not from others. I don't know if you've watched House of David. It's pretty cool. There's some stuff that's kind of hokey, though, I'm going to say. But it's neat. This was one of the things in one of the early episodes, and it just struck me in this seeking approval from people. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15, 13 through 17. And Samuel said to Saul, and Samuel came to Saul and said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is that bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Samuel's so funny. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop," because he knows that Saul's just kind of talking his way out of it, right? He says, "Just stop right here, okay?" So what's happening is they were the nation of Israel, the armies were supposed to destroy everything in the Amalekites, right? Just wipe it all out. And what did Saul do? Well, he said, "Well, this stuff looks kind of cool. So I'm gonna keep this stuff because it's pretty neat, and I would like to have it, and it's cool." But it's interesting because that I don't know if that was his main motivator for doing that. Because then when you read, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel." So before we go on, are you little in your own eyes? Hasn't, as Christians, we been anointed? And anointed to do what? What was Saul anointed to do? To build the kingdom of Israel, right? He was the king of Israel, the nation. He was anointed to build it. Folks, we are anointed to build God's kingdom. And we can be little in our own eyes. You know, Saul was, you know, and I, my, when, you know, it was cool when I was watching it, and when I've read this before, my heart kind of breaks for Saul a little bit, you know? I mean, he goes way off kilter, you know, but he didn't understand who he was in God. In God, not in of himself. We can be confident and know that God has anointed us to build his kingdom. And we need to do that and not deviate from that. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed. This is later on in verse 24. The commandment of the Lord and your words. Why? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He feared the people. And he needed to be fearing God, not the people. God gave him the commandment. You ever have a boss that tells you to do something that you don't want to do? You ever have a boss that tells you, I want you to go and take care of the situation, and you're going to like have to talk to these people, and they're going to be upset with you, and you're not going to be friends with them? And you know what you better say? Okay. I mean, as long as it's fair, you better say okay. Why? Because you got to fear your boss, right? And not fear these other people that are maybe, you know, below you in the organization. Fear the boss, right? We should not be seeking approval from folks. We need to seek approval from the Lord and whatever that looks like. That was Saul's big mistake. He feared others, right? He feared the people. He didn't want them to say, why are we getting all this good stuff? We should be keeping it. What, are you crazy? He should have been crazy. Crazy for God. Yes, I'm crazy. Blow it all up. This was God has commanded us to do. Don't fear the people. Don't fear others. Don't seek others' approval. Seek the Lord's approval. So back in 43 through 47 in John chapter 5, I have come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If you come in another's, if another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses. Jesus was not the accuser. He was the judge, right? The law, Moses represents the law here. The law accuses. The law pointed out the sins of humanity, right? We know we mess up. We know we've done things. It's in our heart, right? We know when we do something wrong. Little kids know when they do something wrong. The scribes refused to believe the writings of Moses, so they're not going to believe Jesus, right? And the thing is, Jesus is the judge, but what kind of judge is he? Jesus is the kind of judge that says, hey, look, listen, you can either go in that prison right now because this accuser, the lawyer, has said that you deserve it and you do, and so I, the judge, you can go there or I can go in there for you. Now, if that happened in a courtroom, we'd be like, what in the world just happened, right? The guy with the robe says, I can go in there for you. That's what Jesus says to us, right? Jesus says that, yes, you are guilty, but guess what? I'm going to take that on. And it just, again, it speaks to just who Jesus is and how awesome he is and how this big God desires to do these amazing things for us, right? Don't fear others. Don't seek approval from others. Seek God's approval. Know him more. And realize that the God of the universe, the God that has made all this stuff, wants to meet with you all the time, wants to have a relationship with you. And I'm talking, if you don't know Jesus, yes, he wants to have a relationship with you. If you know Jesus, yes, he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be closer to him. And if there's something getting in the way of that, you know, you got to get that out of the way and let that go. God is awesome. Jesus is incredible. And, you know, it's always amazing, and we can't ever, like, thank him enough for his desire to be our Lord and to have that relationship with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you that you are God and that you are in total control and that we can go to you at any time, at any moment. I pray, Lord, that we would seek to know you more. We would seek to have a deeper relationship with you. We would seek to be able to have your word in our heart, that we can give an answer and that it changes our life. I pray, God, that today, if there's anyone that is in this room right now, that if they're convicted, Lord, to either give their life to you, if you're calling them into your church, or if they already have a relationship with you, but they need to be closer, God, that right now they would make that decision, Lord, that they would get out of the way, Lord, that I would get out of my own way, and we'd let you work. Holy Spirit, just move in us as we sing this last song, and we thank you, and we love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.